Question for today. Question for today has to do with the Super Bowl. No, I'm not even going to ask that question. Not going to ask that question. I'm still grieving that the Lions aren't there. So, Super Bowl Sunday, as I think probably all of you know, what do you enjoy most about a Super Bowl Sunday? 49ers, same thing. Okay, but talk about it. What do you enjoy most about a Super Bowl Sunday? Because the 49ers, believe it or not, they're not always in the Super Bowl. It kind of feels like the Chiefs are. But what do you enjoy most about a Super Bowl Sunday? Or do you not enjoy it at all? And if you don't enjoy it, why don't you enjoy it? Go ahead, talk to one another about it. Okay, so I'm hearing everything from the game itself, to the food, to the commercials, to the halftime. So all different kinds of reasons to kind of, I don't know, get excited about the Super Bowl or to not enjoy it at all. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12. One revelation. Thank you, Brother Tony. One revelation. No S on the end of it. Revelation 12. I'm working on it. Okay, Revelation 12. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he, the dragon, was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses him before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time out of the serpent's reach. Then, from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, your goodness to us, for how you've already been at work in our midst ministering to us. And now as we turn our attention to your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us, that you would give us ears to hear, hearts receptive to you, minds willing to obey you. Pray that you would move in our midst and accomplish your will through your word. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, I just want to do a super quick context review. And so you know that Revelation is written for the church at the end of the first century, and that it's addressed to them. And you know that at the end of the first century, the emperor of the Roman Empire, his name was Domitian, and he was persecuting Christians. He was demanding that everybody in the empire worship him. And you know that Christians are not going to do that, that Christians believe that Jesus is the true king, that Jesus is worthy of our worship, not the emperor of the Roman Empire. And so there was threat and there was punishment. John himself, the writer of Revelation, had been removed from his community and exiled to a prison camp on the island of Patmos, but that didn't stop the Lord from speaking to him. And the Lord met him on that island, and the Lord gave him this revelation, and it's a revelation of the victory of Jesus. And he told John to reveal this, what was revealed to him, to reveal it to his churches. And so he writes Revelation, he gets it off the island to the churches, and has continued to speak to the churches across the century, and is speaking to us. God is speaking to us through this revelation. And they needed to know, the times were so dark that they couldn't see clearly. They needed to know that Jesus is the victorious one, and that Jesus is the one who reigns, and that Jesus' kingdom won't just be up in heaven. And it won't just be partially here on earth, that the day will come when Jesus' kingdom will be fully established on earth. And so that is kind of the content of the revelation. Now, where we're at in Revelation, maybe it's because it's Super Bowl Sunday, but I don't think so. But we're kind of at halftime. Like, we've seen this whole thing play out, and we actually know how it's going to end. And so as I'm kind of thinking about Super Bowl Sunday, thinking about Revelation, I kind of, believe it or not, I see some parallels. So you know how before the game they're going to have all the pregame shows where you're introduced to this character, that character, this story that's going to move you or whatever to cheer for this team or hate that team. So you're going to get all that this afternoon if you watch it. John does that a little bit here. The first person that we're introduced to is Jesus. And so the spotlight is on Jesus. John sees Jesus. We meet Jesus. Jesus is described. And so we get the spotlight on Jesus, the key figure. And then the next thing we do is we get a spotlight on the seven churches. That's chapter 2 and 3. And we learn about the seven churches. We know about their strengths. We know about their weaknesses. We know what they need to do in order to win. And we know how well they're doing. Do they need to just follow their game plan and stick at it and they'll win? Or do they need to make changes? And Jesus identifies the changes that they need to make. You know, and you're going to hear all this stuff today on TV in terms of what the Chiefs need to do, what the 49ers need to do, what they need to do to win, what they need to avoid if they're, you know, in order to avoid losing. That's chapters 2 and 3. Spotlight on the churches, what they need to do to overcome the world, to overcome the pressure, to cave in, to worship, you know, the emperor, what they need to do to win and how they've been doing thus far. And then we get to chapters 4 and 5. In chapters 4 and 5, now the spotlight is on God, the throne room up above, and we see God, and God seated on the throne, confident this game is not in doubt, and we see that God has a scroll in his hand. And the scroll in the hand, you might think about it as like the game plan for victory. Who is going to execute God's will so that God's will is done rather than thwarted? And John is looking around and he can't find anybody to do that, but then his attention is directed to the center of the throne and he looks and he sees the Lamb of God. And he sees the Lamb that was slain that is now standing. It's clear that he's seeing Jesus once again, that Jesus is the one who's in the center of the throne, that Jesus is the one ruling, that Jesus is the one who is worthy of executing the will of God. And so then we get the will being executed. And this begins with chapter 6 and the seven seals. And we get seven seals, and then we're going to get seven trumpets. And it's like God's game plan being executed so that God's kingdom comes on earth. Not just up in heaven, but his kingdom comes to earth. And look with me at the end of chapter 11. And this is what we looked at last week. So we've had the seven seals, we've had the seven trumpets. Now look at verse 15 of chapter 11. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. He will reign forever and ever. Game over. Except it's just halftime. And so you'll notice that if you flip over to chapter 15, we get seven more angels with seven plagues. And these plagues are in bowls of wrath. So seven angels, with each with a bowl of wrath, so seven bowls of wrath that are yet to be dumped out so that the victory becomes complete. I know. I probably work too hard to compare this to football, or maybe I don't work hard enough to take it out of the football context. But whichever way you want to look at it, it's like game over, halftime, still got the second half to play. But it's over. And the second half is just a matter of kind of executing further the game plan, but victory is already achieved. Now, what do you have between the first half and the second half? Halftime show. Okay, you think you're going to see a halftime show today? I'm telling you, Revelation 12, 13, and 14, now that's a halftime show. And so that becomes kind of a lens for us to look at this, that here we are in this sequence of God's will being executed, and we have a break right in the middle of Revelation where John kind of looks up and he sees these signs. He sees the sign of the woman. He sees the sign of the dragon. He sees this drama play out, and it starts in heaven. It ends on earth. And it's like the whole thing is compressed into a halftime show. Okay, it's almost like, I don't know, my imagination needs help, but it's almost like you're at halftime and it's a college game and the band comes out and is marching and doing different formation, and you're looking at the formation that the band goes through, and what the band is actually doing in its own kind of way is reenacting the whole game. Okay, that's what's happening here in 12, 13, and 14, and our focus is on 12 today. But it's like the whole drama is being condensed into one story, one act, one play. And we're going to meet some characters, and we're going to walk through it. And then it's like you get to the end of chapter 14, and it's like, okay, the drama's complete. The halftime is over. You've been able to kind of see the whole thing. Now we'll get back to it being worked out. Okay, so that's how we're looking at it. Maybe one more thing before we jump into details. As we keep in view kind of this halftime show, our question is, how is this going to help John's people? Right? Because that's the purpose of the revelation being given to him, is to help his people stay faithful. And so we want to see, okay, how will this help them? Because I'm pretty convinced at this point that however it helps them, that's going to help us. You know, maybe we're living centuries later, but if it helped them this way, I'm pretty convinced it's going to help us in that same manner. So go with me again to chapter 12, and we got three scenes. So verses 1 through 6 is the first scene. And Dan, am I ringing a little bit? Yeah, I don't know. So we got verses 1 through 6. And in verses 1 through 6, we have three characters. we have the woman, we have the dragon, we have the sun. And then we're going to have verses 7 through 12, and we're going to see the victory in heaven. And then we're going to look at 12, 13 and following, and there we have the dragon and the woman on earth. So we got those three scenes. And it's like, the more I talk, the more I ring. So the first sign, a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. And she's pregnant and giving birth or about to go into labor. And your question is, who is she? My answer? Well, I don't know. And you're thinking, what did you come for? Okay, but here are some options. And it might be yes to all of them. So option number one is that the woman is, notice she's a sign. He's seeing a sign. And so option number one is that she is to remind everybody of Eve. And so if you turn with me back to Genesis chapter 3, you'll see why she reminds us of Eve. So look with me at verse 14. So Genesis 3:14. And here we get this, the word of the Lord. So 3:14, they've eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they realize that they're naked, they're hiding. God has called them out, sought them out. God's in conversation. He's questioned the man, he's questioned the woman. And now verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly. You'll eat dust all the days of your life. Verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. Okay, are you catching it? So here in Revelation 12, what do we have? We have the woman who is about to give birth, and there is a dragon that's ready to devour her first child. But what was the promise? Not just that there will be pain in childbearing, but that your offspring will crush the head of the serpent. And so some would see that that's what John is kind of seeing play out here. The woman, Eve, about to give birth to the son that's going to crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent is right there waiting to devour the child, hoping that he'll be able to devour the child before he gets his head crushed. Okay, are you kind of tracking with me? So maybe Eve. Okay, but what is this woman wearing? The sun. And what are her feet resting on? The moon. Right? And let's see, let me go back. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, those are some shoes, and a crown of what? 12 stars. Who might that be? Well, look with me back to Genesis chapter 37. So going back to Genesis 37, and this is where Joseph is sharing about his dreams. And so Genesis 37, and we are going to pick it up at verse 9. So 37:9 of Genesis. Then Joseph had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. Verse 10, when he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? And so many would say that because of Joseph's dream, that had the sun and the moon and the 11 stars all bowing down before him, that John is seeing that kind of same imagery to where the woman represents Israel, the people of Israel. And so it's the people of Israel who are going to give birth to the Messiah, and the Messiah is the one who is going to be snatched up, and so that the dragon will be defeated. Okay, so we have two options on the table, Eve and then the people of Israel. Okay, there's a third option on the table. So third option, go with me to Isaiah chapter 66. So the very last chapter of Isaiah. And let's pick it up at verse 7. So Isaiah 66, verse 7. Before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such things? Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. Do I bring to the moment of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Do I close up the womb when I bring to delivery, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice greatly with her, all you who mourn over her. For you will nurse and be satisfied at her comforting breast. You will drink deeply and delight in her overflowing abundance. So the third option is that perhaps the woman is Jerusalem, and that Jerusalem is giving birth to this one. Okay, and then there's a fourth option. Some would say that the woman represents is Israel slash the church in continuity with Israel, because it's the church, it's the people of God who give birth to new believers. Okay, so you got lots of options on the table. So how many of you think it primarily represents Eve? Hands? Nobody. How many of you think it primarily represents the people of Israel? Okay, got a hand there, a few hands up. How many of you think primarily Jerusalem? How many of you think the church? How many of you think all? Okay, so here's what I think. That it's imagery. Okay, and John doesn't clarify. Like, he could have clarified. He could have said, this is Eve. He could have said, this is the people of Israel. He could have said, this is Zion, Jerusalem. He could have said, this is the church. He doesn't. He leaves it kind of fluid, I think, to make us think about all the different angles that Scripture is being fulfilled. That the promise to the woman, Eve, is being fulfilled. That the promise to Israel is being fulfilled. That the promise regarding Jerusalem is being fulfilled. That the promise regarding the church is being fulfilled, in terms of the church kind of giving birth to believers. And so I think he leaves it kind of fluid, because in this imagery, in this drama, it's like artwork. And you can look at artwork from different angles and kind of see different things. And so I think, you know, the big message is that the woman is giving birth to the child who's going to defeat the dragon. Okay, are you tracking with me? And that God is being faithful to keep his promises. And through this child, God's kingdom will come. Look with me a little bit further. Let's go to verse 5. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, who will shepherd all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. This ruling with an iron scepter, all the nations, that comes from Psalm 2. And Psalm 2 is this coronation psalm that anticipated that God's anointed one would establish God's rule over all the earth, over all peoples. And so as John sees this kind of big drama played out, the woman giving birth to the child who is going to be the fulfillment of Psalm number 2, so that God's rule is accomplished over all the earth. Okay, next character. We got the dragon. Who's the dragon? Yeah, the devil. I mean, notice how John is very clear about that. So look with me a little bit further down to verse 9. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. And we see later on that he is an accuser. The accuser of our brothers has been hurled down. So John, very clear about who the dragon is. That the dragon's the devil, the serpent, the Satan, the accuser, and he is thrown down. Now, before we get to the thrown down part, notice that the dragon, how many heads? 7 heads. How many horns? 10 horns. I don't know how you get 10 horns on 7 heads. Or maybe the horns were on his back. I don't know. But you got 7 heads, you got 10 horns, but what's on each of the 7 heads? A diadem. Okay, that's like an expensive crown with jewelry. Okay, so this is not the crown of the wreath that, you know, an athlete would win. This is a crown of royalty and wealth. And so the number 7, I mean, all through Revelation, 7 has represented kind of a completeness. Same thing in terms of 10. And so, and then the 7 crowns. So what we're seeing is this dragon has a lot of power, has a lot of wealth, even has so-called wisdom in terms of, so this dragon, if I could put it this way, this dragon is the full enemy of God. The quote-unquote perfect, the complete, the whole enemy against God. And so not to take lightly the power of the dragon, the wealth of the dragon, even the quote-unquote wisdom of the dragon. Not to take that lightly. And this dragon is set to devour the male child that the woman is about to give birth to, because the dragon knows that if he doesn't get the child, the dragon's defeated. And look what happens. The woman gives birth, and notice this word. I hope you underline it. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. Verse 5, she gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was what? Snatched up to God and to his throne. I don't know if you realize it, but right there, you have Christmas. You have Good Friday. You have Easter. You have the Ascension. In this snatched up word, you have all of that. How did the Son get snatched up to his throne with the Father? Christmas, he comes. And he grows up. And remember how, if you're reading in Matthew, when Jesus was born, what dragon was after him? Herod. It's like the dragon was working through Herod, and Herod tried to deceive the wise men, and Herod tried to discern a way that he could devour the Christ child before he ever reached age 2. And yet God spared the Christ child, snatched him away from Herod. And then we have the next time that the dragon tries to devour the child, I think it's the temptations. And the devil, the serpent, is trying to devour Jesus. with those three temptations. And then I think about the Garden of Gethsemane and the devil again trying to devour Jesus, getting him to avert his mission to going to the cross. I think through the Gospel of John, Jesus has his hour, and yet when his hour comes, he's very troubled. And it's like the devil is trying to avert him, devour him up so that he won't go through to his hour. And Jesus says, no, this is why I came. And so Jesus goes to the cross, and in going to the cross, the devil's defeated. And Jesus dies, and he's buried, and he's snatched up out of the grave, resurrection, and he is snatched up from the earth to heaven to the throne where he rules with God. And so when you read this kind of snatching up, realize that what John has done is he has compressed kind of the whole life of Jesus from you know, birth, Christmas, to the ascension. He's compressed that into this one word, snatched up. And he snatched up to heaven, and then what happens? The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. That's a time times in half a time. That's 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And that correlates to the time, in which, like, the dragon's going to be running wild on earth. And some people see this in terms of this beginning, in terms of, you know, once Jesus is ascended, that's when this time starts, and it's a symbolic number, so it's not an exact number. It's just time times half a time, 3.5 years, whatever. And so it stretches out, and we're in that time now. And we don't know exactly when it will end. So that's one approach to it. Another approach to it is that it refers to a specific time period of intense tribulation, like the end times, and it refers to that. Again, I don't know. For me, John doesn't really clarify. What John calls attention to is that she's given a place and she's cared for. That's significant. And that whether the woman is the church, the people of God, that the dragon is upset, but the woman is given a place by God in the wilderness, prepared for her, and God cares for her. And we'll see that play out more. But I find that to be what's most significant. Not when, but that God has prepared the place and that God cares and provides. Okay, so that's kind of scene one. And again, you know, it's a scene of it's the gospel that the child was born and the dragon was ready to devour and the child was snatched up and is on the throne ruling. Okay, we good to go further?
Yeah.
Okay, so now, next scene, verse 7. We're up in heaven and we hear about war. And there was war in heaven. There was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Michael's a good angel. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But the dragon was not strong enough. And the dragon and his angels lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Okay, the dragon gets hurled out of heaven. And your question is, when? And my answer is, I don't know. And you're still thinking, what did I come here for? Okay, but here's the possibilities. Okay, so some people read this and translate this in terms of this war in heaven and the dragon and his angels being defeated and hurled down to earth. that they would put this somewhere between Genesis 2 and 3. Because you have the dragon, the serpent, tempting the woman and the man and deceiving them. And so the serpent, the dragon, is already on earth by the time we get to Genesis 3. Okay, we don't read about it in Genesis 1 or 2, but we do see the serpent show up in Genesis 3 as the craftiest of the creatures, speaking to the woman and the man, trying to deceive them, and sadly does. Okay, so that's option one. Option two is that the dragon was hurled to the ground, hurled to the earth, when Jesus defeated the dragon in going to the cross. And so that Good Friday, Easter weekend, that's the time when Jesus is being obedient and faithful unto death, following through the mission of going to the cross, establishing God's kingdom, that as Jesus goes to the cross, there's war in heaven, and as Jesus is obedient and dies on the cross, that's when Michael in heaven gains the upper hand and is victorious, and the devil and his angels are hurled to the ground. That the ultimate victory came with Jesus and his obedience going to the cross. So option number two. Option number three, some people see this hurling to the ground as in the future. That there is a super battle coming. And in that super battle coming, the devil is going to be hurled out of heaven to the ground, to earth, with his angels, and then it is going to be basically hell on earth during that time. But it will be short. The devil knows his time is short. So which option do you think works best? Option number one, hurled to the ground, hurled to earth, I should say, and that's how he's able to talk to Eve and the man in the garden. Anybody want to throw your hand up on that one? Okay, option two, Jesus goes to the cross, devil's defeated, hurled out of heaven to the earth. Option two. Option three, gonna happen in the future. Maybe we're in it now, I don't know, but gonna happen in the future where the devil, there's gonna be this huge battle, devil gets hurled, kicked out, and then we get basically hell on earth for a short time. You guys don't wanna vote. All of them. See, I think if we needed to know, John would have spelled it out. But this is art. And you can kind of look at it and you kind of think, wow, maybe it's here. Maybe it's this was the ultimate victory, Jesus going to the cross, but maybe things are going to get worse. But you know what I think is significant? The dragon is defeated. That's the big message that John leaves no question about. That the vision leaves no question about. That the dragon is defeated. And the dragon and his angels have been hurled to the earth. They're here, but defeated. The dragon that's chasing us is a defeated dragon. And I don't know if you've ever thought about that. I'm sure that at some sense, in some way, you feel like a dragon has been chasing you, maybe even chasing you this morning. But John's message for us is what John sees so clearly, which we get obscured. What John sees so clearly is the dragon that's after us is a defeated dragon. And that dragon knows his time is short. Now look with me at verse 10. John, as part of this, up in heaven, hears this loud voice. And listen what the voice says. And I think it's probably a choir. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. He's defeated. Okay, but look even further. They are brothers and sisters. They overcame him. They defeated the defeated dragon. How? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Our brothers and sisters who were martyrs, who gave their lives in faithfulness to Christ, they defeated the dragon. How did they do it? The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Jesus died. That's what started the victory. That's what got the devil kicked out of heaven. Defeated dragon. And it's the blood of Jesus that covers their sin so that they can't be accused any longer. And then it's the word of their testimony to who Jesus is, that he's the one who's worthy of our lives, of our worship, of our gratitude, of our praise. And so by the word of their testimony, and then notice this, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. They're committed to Jesus no matter what it costs them. And they're the ones who were victorious. They overcame the dragon. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you, and he is filled with fury, because he knows his time is what? Short. So we got a defeated dragon. We have a defeated dragon whose time is short. That's the dragon that's after you and me. And so now we look at earth. Verse 13. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, what's he do? He pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. If I can't get Jesus, I'm going to get his mother. He pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half of time out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman up by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Now, pause here for a moment. The woman being carried and able to flee from the dragon by what? The wings of an eagle. In Exodus 19, the Lord has a word for Moses to speak to the Israelites. And the word is that you have seen what I have done to the Egyptians, and you know how I've carried you to myself on eagle's wings. And where are they? In the desert. You kind of catching it? That God brought Israel out of Egypt, carried them on eagle's wings to God's self in the desert. What did the Pharaoh do when the Israelites left? Went after them, pursued them. And where were the Israelites trapped? By the sea. And what'd the Lord do? So that they could cross on dry ground. And he carried them to himself on eagle's wings. And all this is in the desert. Now, it doesn't match up exactly, but it connects dots in my imagination. That in the time of Moses, the dragon was Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was chasing after Mother Israel, wanting to devour her and stop her. And the dragon, Pharaoh's not, quote unquote, spewing rivers out of his mouth, but he's got them trapped against water. Like, he's going to devour them and the water's going to help him. They can't go anywhere. And here, John sees the ground open up its mouth and drink up the water that the dragon's spewing. And what we had in Exodus is how, you know, Moses parts the sea and they cross on dry ground. And then, of course, the Pharaoh goes through and he gets swallowed up by the water. Okay, and then God carries him to himself on eagle. So again, just trying to get you to see, use your imagination, some of the correlation that we see here, the rescue. And I think the big kind of news is that once again, it's a defeated dragon. And what comes out of a dragon's... Now, let me ask it a different way. When I think of dragons, like, I usually think of fire-breathing dragons. But this is a water-spewing dragon. But when I think of the serpent, what came out of the serpent's mouth back there in Genesis 3? Words. Deceitful words. Twisted words. Conniving words. Lies. How is the devil described? A deceiver. A liar. And so, as I began to kind of, again, looking at this artwork and this river that's coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and knowing the character of the dragon, I think it's lies. Like a flood of lies, a river of lies being spewed out of the dragon's mouth. That you better worship the emperor if you want to keep your life. That God's not for you, that God's not strong enough, that the sun didn't win. I mean, just lie after lie after lie. And our lives, I think, are flooded with lies from the dragon. Okay, are you kind of imagining it? But the earth comes to the aid of Mother Church. And the earth opens its mouth and it swallows up the lies. It swallows up the river because truth is going to prevail. And what does the dragon do when it can't get Mother Church or Mother Israel or Mother Eve or Mother People of God? What does the church do? I mean, what does the dragon do? Verse 17, then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus. No wonder you feel like you got a dragon after you. But it's a defeated dragon. And the last thing we want to do is to give in to a defeated dragon. And I think as I kind of step back, and you guys have really been patient as we've moved through this, but I think as step back, how would this help John's people there at the end of the first century? And I think the way that would help them is it would remind them, Domitian, he's defeated. The dragon, in all the many ways it shows its face, it's defeated. The last thing I'm going to do is lose to a defeated dragon. I'm not going to be deceived into believing that somehow that dragon was victorious and is worthy of my worship. I'm not going to be deceived or threatened into worshiping something that has lost. Jesus is on the throne. Jesus is the one who is worthy. It's by Jesus' blood that I'm cleansed and made righteous. And so I'm going to keep testifying to Jesus. And it may be costly, but by the blood of the Lamb and by a faithful testimony, I'm going to conquer the dragon, no matter how costly it might be. And I think that would be the word to those people in the first century that, hey, the dragon's defeated, the dragon is conquered. And I can conquer the dragon because of the blood of Jesus. And I just got to be faithful no matter the cost. And I will be part of that company that is victorious over the dragon. You know, I think it helps us that same way. So we got different dragons. It may not be so easy to just point and, oh, Domitian, that's the dragon. The dragon had how many heads? Seven heads. Shows up in a lot of ways, but it's always the dragon. And always a defeated dragon. And so I think it helps me the same way to realize that the dragon that's after me, trying to deceive me, trying to get me swallowed up by some type of lie or deception or threat, that it's a defeated dragon. And I don't have to give in to it. By the blood of Christ and by a faithful testimony and living faithful to Christ, it may be costly, but I too will defeat the dragon. Not by my own strength, but by Christ and His Spirit. And so that's the news I want you to kind of take with you today, that the dragon that's after you, it's a defeated dragon. And because of Christ, you too can defeat the dragon and live victoriously over the dragon. We take communion every week because we recognize that it's by Christ that we defeat the dragon. And so I invite you to stand and to come this morning, and that as you come and receive the bread and receive the blood, just remember, this is about victory. That Jesus was victorious over the dragon, and because He was victorious over the dragon, we can participate in His victory, and we too can be victorious over the dragon. By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, they overcame. We can too. And so, Christina, if you will come and Vonda join her in singing about the goodness of God, how faithful God is, and it's through the faithfulness of God, giving His Son, snatching His Son up, that we're able to live in victory over a defeated dragon. As they sing, I invite you to stand, to come. Once everybody's been served, we'll take communion together.